All right, remember that in as we go through Acts 3, that Peter had just healed the lame man, and that the lame man, the healing of the lame man, was something that was pointing to the kingdom. And so the message is still the kingdom. When Jesus Christ was preaching, he was preaching the kingdom. When Jesus Christ sent out the disciples, they preached the kingdom. And so the kingdom, when John was preaching, he preached the kingdom. And so it's the kingdom that was in view. When the disciples, when Jesus was just his last few words to the disciples, their question was about the kingdom. And when we talk about the kingdom in this case, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, early Acts, it's always the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, that is going to be set up in a physical manner. And of course, not everybody believes there's going to be a physical kingdom, and they'll laugh at us for thinking that it's going to be physical, because they will take a look and say that God now has given his blessing to a different group, which would be the church, the body of Christ, instead of Israel. And so Israel is no longer in view as far as they're concerned, and that this kingdom now, instead of a physical kingdom, is a spiritual kingdom. And so they take whatever you see in the Old Testament, the promises given to Israel, they transfer it through their magic little box that turns a physical blessing into a spiritual blessing, and then that they give that to the church, the body of Christ. Now, some of those people who do that will actually say that Israel does have a future, and that there's a future that Israel is looking forward to. And so there's a lot of different viewpoints concerning the this kingdom that we're talking about that's in view here. But the kingdom is always presented as a very physical reality. And it's always presented as something that belongs to Israel, never to the church, the body of Christ. There's never any indication that Israel has lost the kingdom, other than it hasn't happened yet. Most people trying to explain why things haven't happened for 2,000 years will use explanations like the transfer of blessings to the body of Christ to try to explain why the kingdom wasn't set up. So they're trying to explain these things without using dispensational terms, in their own mind, trying to make these things fit into their theology. And that's where the problem occurs. These are basically covenant theologians that are people that believe in the covenants, that we're all under the covenants of some sort, and that the blessings of Israel now have been transferred to us in the church, the body of Christ. And they'll use passages such as the connection that we have with Abraham, and so on. And so all these things they interpret through their filter, trying to make it fit within their theological framework. And so this is why most of Christendom does not believe that there's going to be a literal kingdom, because most people are covenant in nature. And so they end up taking these things as being non-literal spiritual. When you're saved, you're in the kingdom. Some people will say that the kingdom was already set up, that the kingdom was set up at Acts. Well, there's a lot of different theories about the kingdom. It was set up when Christ came to this earth. It was set up after his death, burial, resurrection. It was set up after AD 70 when the temple was destroyed. And so they have different theories about when this kingdom was set up. But many people say that the kingdom was set up at least in a spiritual manner, not so much physical. And so that, but many of them do think that there will be a spiritual kingdom that's set up with Christ as ruler when he comes back. We call that the second coming. They cram the resurrection, or they cram the rapture into the second coming, and they'll make that into, instead of having the millennial kingdom, into the eternal kingdom. And many people believe that Christ is coming, and when he comes, that is the eternal state, and everything will be made perfect at that point. They get rid of the many of the things that we understand of future events that are going to happen. So there's a lot of confusion about what's going on with that kingdom that's being preached here by Jesus Christ. It's always presented as very literal. It's never presented as being lost to another group of people. The promises that are made to Israel are going to be kept with Israel, and if God didn't do that, then he's not keeping his promises. And so we have to be very careful about how people, again, we have to look at terms. What do they mean when they talk about the kingdom of God? Most people talk about that we are in the kingdom of God. Even Acts 28 people talk about the kingdom of God is related to only the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. So the kingdom of God, we went through this a while back, a few weeks ago. The kingdom of God is a very generic term, and it's presenting whatever kingdom God is dealing with or whatever is in view. We have out of this the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of Christ. The kingdom of heaven has to do with Israel and with the very literal kingdom that is going to be set up for Israel. The kingdom of Christ is for the body of Christ. That we are in a kingdom. We're in the kingdom of Christ, of His dear Son. And so maybe we'll expand on this at some other later date. But that kingdom of God is really over all. It's over everything. And it covers whatever kingdom we're in. And it does vary a little bit. Sometimes the kingdom of God refers to believers. Other times it refers to, in general, the whole shabam, that everything is under God's control. But in general, the kingdom of God is speaking of believers, and it's speaking of two groups of believers, those who are going into the kingdom of heaven, those into the kingdom of Christ. And so, like I said, those who believe that the church started at the end of Acts take very specifically that any time the kingdom of God is mentioned, that we're talking only about the kingdom of heaven. So they equate the kingdom of God with the kingdom of heaven, and then say that that doesn't belong to us. We're not in the kingdom of God. We're in the kingdom of Christ. So anyway, it gets a little complicated a little bit in how terms are understood in different manners. And so again, you have to be very careful when you're talking. You have to make sure you're on the same playing field so that you're talking about the same thing. Otherwise, you're going to be passing like two ships in the night.
What books do the Acts 29 people think were for us then?
Anything that's written after Acts 28, which would be, there's six books I think that Paul wrote after that. So you end up starting, Romans is out. 1st, 2nd Corinthians is out. Galatians is out. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians is in. 1st and 2nd Timothy is in. Philemon is in. So I think I covered the rapture's out. That's in Thessalonians. Those are out. Yeah. Titus is in. Okay, so there's seven books that I knew. I was thinking I was missing one. There's seven books that they would say that belong to the church, the body of Christ. All the other books belong to Israel and under the kingdom.
Or the Pentecostal dispensation. 34-year dispensation called the Pentecostal.
They call that the Pentecostal?
Some of them do.
Okay. There's different terms and there's a little different beliefs too. And so it gets, again, it's like any, like Baptist, well, boy, you get a lot of different ideas. Dispensationalist mid-Acts, you get different ideas than that. You get different ideas from the late Acts, from the Acts 2 people. And so there are many different forms of that. They talk about the blade, you know, remember the verse in Mark 4, first the blade, then the ear, then the full. Anyway, it's all the mature part. What they talk about is the blade of that plant was forming in Acts 2. That the kingdom started, it literally started in Acts 2, from what I understand, at least from what I've been reading. When that blade, and so the kingdom has already started and is growing all through the book of Acts. And then at Acts 28 is when finally it's been rejected, and then they say that then the church, the body of Christ, came into. So Paul was preaching to the kingdom church, is what they would say, until the end of Acts, and then preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Well, they wouldn't call that. That's actually Acts 21, or Acts 20, which is in Romans, the gospel of the grace of God, which they would have to call the gospel of the kingdom. It's very... My head spins sometimes when I try to get my understand
it. The rapture would be for the kingdom believers?
No, the rapture is, yes, for the kingdom. We are not looking forward to a rapture. We're not looking forward...
Yeah, we are.
Oh.
Never mind.
Well, I'm glad you joined us.
I've got an excellent here. We're... Since you brought the attention to me.
So they would talk about the inauguration of the kingdom, and that's in Acts 2. The beginning of the kingdom, beginning when Jesus Christ came to earth, which would be way back at his birth. And so there's not only Acts 28 people, but others would talk about this particular event, Jesus Christ coming to earth. The king is here. That's the inauguration of the kingdom. But the problem is they're preaching not the inauguration or the beginning of the kingdom. They're talking about the idea that the kingdom is at hand. And that's what's being preached throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's not here. It's at hand. The Acts 2 people talk about the kingdom is here in Acts, and that's what Jesus was proclaiming, that the kingdom is here. But it's not here. There was no inauguration of the kingdom at that point because they were just announcing that it is at hand. It's coming up. When something's at hand, it means it's going to happen very soon. So in other words, the kingdom was certainly going to happen very soon. Many break it down.
Paul cross quoted in 1 Corinthians 15 is for the Jew and not for the Gentile.
It's for the Jew, not for the Gentile? That salvation, yeah, and that's another thing that they end up where we take Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Paul is preaching the gospel. In other words, the gospel had to change, which is interesting, because if the gospel changed for Israel, the Acts 28 people would say that the gospel is found in what Paul was preaching in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, that it's through his death, it's the person and work of Jesus Christ, which is not what was preached for the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was that the kingdom is coming, but apparently they may see a change there once they say the kingdom began, and therefore the gospel message would have changed. However, that doesn't account for the what's going to be preached in the tribulation period. Very specifically, the gospel of the kingdom, which is found in Matthew 24, I think 14. So we see the gospel of the kingdom being preached. Why would we go back to the gospel of the kingdom all of a sudden? And why would Paul start preaching what is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, unless there's a change in dispensations and how God is dealing with mankind? Their system is so screwy and convoluted that it's very difficult to follow logically what they're trying to say. So anyway, the problem again goes back to understanding their terms. A lot of it is. They changed the terms in order to fit their theology and try to make it into something that it's not. But there are others too, that not outside of the Acts 28 people, the covenants will take and define the kingdom in a very different way, that they say that specifically that it's been inaugurated with the coming of Christ. We're in a stage of continuation at this point. So in other words, the kingdom came. Christ is doing a really good job in ruling this earth, isn't he?
In other words, we're in the kingdom.
We're in the kingdom. Can't you tell that where he's ruling with a rod of iron? And You're not feeling it, Dave? Huh? And then the period between Christ's first and second coming was the continuation stage, which we are in right now, they would say. And then it will be consummated at the second coming when sin will finally be dealt with. And so this is something that how they explain it, the covenants specifically will explain it in this way, trying to make things fit their theological framework. So it's very interesting how people try to get these things to fit together when we try, hopefully, to let Scripture just interpret what it is. If it says it's a kingdom that's going to be on this earth, well, how do we say it's going to be? It's a kingdom that's going to be on earth. try to take things very literally. They don't see, the problem is they throw out a lot of things, especially the covenants. They throw out things that the formation of the church, the body of Christ, they throw that out. The formation of the church, when did that happen in covenant theology? It happened back in creation, back in the garden. The church, well, it goes back to Adam and Eve. Well, yeah, didn't you know that?
I do now.
Oh, yep. There. All right, you're trainable. And so the church...
Remember church.
There's one church that started in the Garden of Eden and goes all the way to here, today. There's no change in how God deals, but there's a progression in His revelation. They missed the rapture, of course, because the rapture now is the second coming. So they got rid of that. They got rid of the 7-year tribulation period. That's not going to happen. They got rid of the millennium, the 1,000-year kingdom that's going to be set up on earth. That is what is called amillennialist. Ah means, the A in front of a word means not. Yeah. There's no kingdom, no millennial kingdom. So there's that. They throw out a lot of scripture that seems pretty plain that, and if you take scripture very literally, you're going to interpret it as being a literal kingdom, and Revelation only, I think, 7 times in about 4 or 5 verses says it's going to be 1,000 years long. So how long is it going to be? No, it's going to be a long time. There you go. You go taking things too literally. There you go. And that's exactly the kind of verses that they'll pull out, that 1,000 years is a day, and a day is... So in other words, there's no time with God. When he says 1,000 years, it just means a long period of time. So you have to jump through a lot of hoops to get to believe what other groups believe, and take things... And when you take things and allegorize them, what happens? There's a lot of different interpretations out there about what it means, because there's no solid meaning to it, so you can therefore make up what you want to say, and a lot of people do. They make up things that say things that really aren't there.
Gary is so sad that Acts 28 people are ones that came, and there are a lot of, they used to be Acts 9, and now they're Acts 28. And they went from clarity to confusion, just like covenant theology.
They're smarter than you.
Yeah, because they're smarter. But I wouldn't get much here. But it takes the clarity. And it takes spiritual understanding away. What is the greatest thing on the planet since I was saved is being able to understand this Bible, God's Word to us. How simple it is when we know how to read it.
It almost naturally falls into place. I mean, there's a kind of a natural progression in Scripture, and it seems that it just falls, when you're reading a certain passage and you ascribe it to a certain group of people like Israel, then all of a sudden it starts making sense, and things that were all of a sudden from a big mess of things, big pile on your plate of, you know, if you have your plate and you put all the food together in one and put it in a blender and drink that, is that the same as having separate things on your plate and eating each one and enjoying each one separately? Well, we're basically enjoying each one separately on the plate as we study things rightly divided. And so we're just, where is that division going to be? The plate with little dividers in it? Well, that's what we do. We're keeping our things divided, and it's a whole meal.
And you know what you're eating.
And we know what you're eating, and it's very tasty, especially if Bonnie's made it for me. Oh, made with love. And it's... I only had food poisoning once. You'll have to ask her about that.
Oh, I was just a girl.
We both learned a lot after that. It wasn't a pleasant night. So we have to be careful how things are interpreted, and that these people who are looking for a kingdom here, when Peter, James, and John are proclaiming a kingdom, it has to do with that millennial kingdom. When this man was healed, he's showing them it's a foretaste. That's the one thing that Acts 28 people miss. It's not, they take it as this is the kingdom. No, this is not the kingdom. There's no king yet, and that's one thing that they poo-poo, is that just because there's no king doesn't mean there can't be a kingdom. The kingdom isn't formed until Christ, the inauguration of the kingdom is going to be when Christ steps foot on this earth and goes into Jerusalem, and he'll be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's actually, we see that, I believe, in in Revelation 6. When Christ comes with the Father, we see that picture of Christ coming back. And then we see Zechariah 13 and 14, well, 14, we see him setting foot. And when he sets foot down, there's an earthquake. I mean, it's very literal. Everything that you read is very literal. He comes in, steps foot down on the Mount of Olives. It splits north to south. And then we see him actually, when he came into a colt into Jerusalem, that was a picture of him coming in as the king. They thought at that point that's the kingdom, the beginning of the kingdom. Why would they think that? That's what he was teaching. Why wouldn't they think that he was the king taking over? And it was probably the point where Judas said, well, this is bogus, I'm out of here. He had the perfect opportunity to take over, and he didn't. I guess this isn't working the way I thought it would work, and I'm not going to follow this guy anymore. So it's all literal. You can take it very literally that Christ is coming back at that second coming, and it's going to be a very literal event, and that's what Peter, James, and John are proclaiming here, and they're looking forward to the kingdom. They're looking forward to these things happening very soon, but they have to go through the tribulation period. And the reason this isn't, as the Acts 28 people say, isn't the kingdom in the blade form, in other words, the kingdom has started, is because Israel hasn't been purified yet. Israel has to go through the tribulation period to be purified. You're not going to bring Israel into it and begin the kingdom with a bunch of unpurified, in other words, unbelieving Jews. They have to be purified. And once they're purified, then they've been made ready to go in and be married at the wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so you have to understand how these things fit together. And if you start taking things out of place, then it starts getting confusing and actually just doesn't logically, it doesn't make sense. And so it's very frustrating to read where these Acts 28 people are. So when you read through Acts here, you have to understand that Israel is getting closer and closer to the actual kingdom being set up. And so you're seeing more and more activity going on, and you're seeing actually an intensification of miracles and signs and wonders and things that Israel is, it's pointing Israel to what's going to happen very soon, and that's the setting up of the kingdom. And so they're still continuing their ministry of gathering that little flock of believers into that group who's going to be going into the kingdom. So that's what we're seeing going on here. They're still proclaiming the same thing, the same gospel. It's a continuation of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it's all about that little flock being gathered together. That's what Jesus came for. He came for that the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And these lost sheep are the ones that are still being gathered, and the door is still open, and they're being called in to come into that into the fold, and waiting for that kingdom to be set up. A lot of the parables, when you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a lot of the parables have to do with waiting for that kingdom, to be patiently waiting. When you talk about the 10 virgins, 5 are ready, 5 are not. That's Israel. Those that are ready were the ones that are the part of that little flock. Those that aren't ready are the rest of Israel that didn't want anything to do with it. They were not ready. They ran out of the oil, remember? And thus they tried to buy oil from the other people. I said, no, you can't do that. So I need the oil here. And in other words, those who persevere to the end will be saved. That's part of that group, the virgins who are ready to go in. But when the kingdom was set up, then it's too late. Those virgins who are not ready are not going to go in. Those who are ready are going to go in. And that's really a picture of the two parts of Israel. So, but there's a lot of other. And if you read the parables, understanding that they're waiting for the kingdom to be set up, that these parables a lot of times make more sense. A lot of the parables have to do with the tribulation period, the period between what we're reading right now and the The kingdom, the actual setting up of the kingdom. When you read about the kingdom, that tree, that little tree, the little mustard seed that grew up way beyond into huge big and the birds were sitting in it, what is that? Most people understand it as, oh, look how wonderful and productive this kingdom is and people are going to come into it and it's just a wonderful thing. It's actually a picture of Satan and his work in the tribulation period. We don't have time to go into that, but that's how people misinterpret it. The yeast. For one thing, we know that birds are pictured as always bad. When the seed fell on the ground, who came and picked it up?
Ravens.
The ravens did. The birds did. The birds came and ate it up. That's Satan's work in the tribulation period. When we're talking about the yeast, there's a parable about the yeast and how the yeast just got bigger and bigger and overtook everything. That yeast is, again, how does the Bible portray yeast? Sin. That's, again, a picture of how Satan is going to have his activity in the tribulation period. It's going to extend to the point where it's going to seem like he's taking over. And so you have to understand these parables in terms of what's really, literally going to happen. And Peter, as he's preaching here, is preaching to those to get into the boat. Again, this picture of the tribulation period, he's inviting these people in Israel to get into the boat so that they'll be safely brought across to that glorious kingdom that it's at the end. Now remember that one account where the disciples were in the boat, and as soon as Christ got in the boat, I think that's what happened, that they were on the other side. In other words, they were immediately transported and brought safely to that other side, even through the peril. And so I think that's really, read the Gospels and read the parables in light of how God is going to deal with Israel through the tribulation period and going into the kingdom. And it should open up your eyes, hopefully, to what's going on there. So Peter is talking to... remember that Peter's first sermon is in Acts 2. And how many Gentiles were there?
None.
We didn't see any. Who did he address?
Israel.
Yeah, he addressed the two groups of Israel. He addressed Israel, ye men of Israel, and he's speaking to the northern 10 tribes, those who are part of that northern tribes. And he speaks to ye men of Judea. The men of Judea were the two tribes that lived in and around Jerusalem. Those are the only people that are in view here. Again, if I can bring up Acts 28, since it's kind of fresh in my mind, one thing that they always do is say, look at, there's a Jew here, there's a Jew there, they're in a synagogue here, they're doing Jewish things here. They do that all through the book of Acts, and their proof that the kingdom is in view basically comes down to, oh, there was a Jew over here. Acts 21, they're zealous for the law. Same chapter, Paul took a vow, a Jewish vow. So therefore, God is working with the Jews. And that's one of the proofs that they use to say that God was dealing only with the Jews. Now, we obviously know that he wasn't. He's dealing with Jew and Gentile, because just from Romans 1:16, to the Jew first and to the Gentile, to the Greek. And so we have... And that's why they have to change what the word Greek is and make it into Jew and the other Jew, not to the Jew. Do you follow that? When Paul talks about it, he's not saying I'm going to the Jews and then to the other Jews. He's saying to the Jews and to the Greeks, and the Greeks are really, in context, everyone else, which is a change. And this change that he's going to all Jew or Greek, Jews or Gentiles, is really in view there. And so there were no Gentiles in sight as he's preaching to Judea, to those Jews in Judah and those in the northern tribes. And so we have nothing at all about Gentiles. God was still dealing with Israel as a nation. Remember that, I should have left it up here, but that nation where that Israel up until the fall with Stephen, the nation is still in view here. And the nation is what is what who Paul is Peter speaking to. Actually, Acts 2 seems to be addressed to individual Israelites. Repent and be baptized. The individuals had to be repent and be baptized. Acts 3, I believe, is talking to the nation of Israel. Now, there are actually people that reverse that in mid-Acts camps. I just don't quite see it. It may not really change a lot what's being said here, but there are two different groups that Peter is addressing as he's talking here. And his second sermon here, the reason that his second sermon is in is because it was going to a different group of people. And I believe that it's actually going to the nation of Israel. The people make up a nation. And so you can't just entirely separate the people from the nation. However, when God is dealing with Israel as a nation, there's a covenant involved. The covenant that they had was the Abrahamic covenant. They had the Mosaic covenant. They had the Palestinian covenant. They had the Davidic covenant. And so there were these covenants that were given specifically to Israel, not individuals, but as a nation. The whole nation was going to reap this, the benefits of these covenants. Likewise, the nation would come under condemnation if they did certain things. So if the nation went against God, if you read Leviticus 28, you'll see, or 26, you'll see that these things that you'll see not only the promises given to Israel, but you'll see the curses promised to Israel, that if they failed to do certain things, that they would be cursed. And we saw time and time again that they were cursed. And there's things that they see the downward slide of Israel as a nation. So God would treat them as a nation. Now, there were believers in Israel when the Assyrians took over the northern 10 tribes. There were believers in Jerusalem when God brought the Babylonians down and took Israel captive. It still affected the whole nation, though. God treated them as a nation. Now, many today try to make a parallel example out of the United States, comparing us to Israel, which there's no covenant relationship that God has with America. That's the problem. God had a covenant relationship with Israel, and that covenant relationship with Israel affected all in Israel, whether they were saved or not. But individually, they could still become saved. Even during the captivity, they could be saved. Daniel, was he saved or unsaved? We'd call him saved. Even though he was part of the Babylonian captivity, he was under God's judgment as a nation. So you can see God deals with the nation differently than he does with individuals. We in America are not under any covenant that God has made with us. God has not specifically said, if you do this, then I'm going to do that. If you don't do this, then I'm not going to do that. Or there's no curses related to to America. There are natural consequences, though, aren't there? If we move away from God, aren't there natural consequences of our behavior? If you don't want to follow what God has laid out for mankind, so if, for instance, an unsaved person cheats on his wife and gets some kind of disease or something, isn't that a natural consequence that happens? Is it because God's judgment is upon that man? No, it's a natural consequence. His sin certainly is going to come to light at the end times. He's going to be accountable to that according to Scripture. But now, if America has a hurricane, is that God's judgment on America? According to some, it is, but it's not. There's no covenant relationship with God, and we have to keep that in mind. It's how God deals nationally and individually when we take a look at these things, and we have to make that distinction. We'll pick this up next week.